How's everyone doing? Good, all right, yeah. Let's have a little bit of excitement, enthusiasm. We are worshiping the Lord today, and so you guys can turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 8, and I don't know how long this series is going to be, but we're going to have a series that's going to be called Sound Bites. All right, and we live in, especially now in an election year, we have, every time you turn on the news, you're going to hear a soundbite of something going on in the election. And basically a soundbite is just a short clip of speech or music that's just been extracted from a longer piece of audio. And it's often used to promote or exemplify the full-length piece. And so a journalist might try to get a soundbite to capture the essence of what maybe a politician has said, or maybe some other public figure might say, but it is essentially used to summarize information of a much larger speech or something like that. And so during an election year, we often hear an avalanche of sound bites from different news outlets that a lot of times are basically slinging mud across political lines, political parties, or we hear them from fake news outlets, which is more common now, as a punchline to a joke. And so we are inundated with all sorts of sound bites. And in the 1960s and 70s, there was pressure from advertisers on the American television industry to create more entertaining news. And so this made sound bites a lot more central to political coverage. And politicians would begin to craft slogans, knowing that it is likely that that slogan is going to be captured in a soundbite for all to hear. And it's going to be repeated over and over and over, and hopefully it would resonate with the viewing or listening public. But most notably, Ronald Reagan was famous for short, memorable phrases. And so he had the phrase, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And it was basically a reference to the increasing social demand to remove the Berlin Wall during that time. And I think it would be interesting to see how the use of a little tiny soundbite repeated over and over throughout the media would influence public opinion or the latest polls or ultimately the November election. Just a short little soundbite. And this isn't a sermon about politics, by the way. But nonetheless, this is the idea. Over the next couple Sundays, we're going to be looking at a soundbite of Scripture. Not that we're only going to look at one verse or anything like that. We'll look at more than that. But we're just going to hone in on one verse, one memorable verse of Scripture. And we're going to talk about it. And it's the type of one-liners in Scripture that you generally hold on to for encouragement. Or they're the type of one-liners in Scripture that we remember in difficult times. And so we're going to highlight a short portion of Scripture. And my hope is that we're going to be encouraged by all that we have in Christ. My hope is we're going to be motivated by all that we have in Jesus. And that we're going to be able to say with the psalmist, in Psalm 16, verse 6, it says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." And that's what, with every verse that we look at over the next couple weeks, that's what I want us to feel. Wow, my life, God has given me boundary lines where they have fallen in pleasant places for me. It is an awesome thing to be a Christian. And so here's our first soundbite for this Sunday. It comes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It just says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This one line comes at a pivotal point in the argument of the book of Romans. And I think the passage may resonate with me personally. And if you can think of any maybe time in your life where you were on the verge of being condemned or guilty of something and being caught red-handed, and then all of a sudden you were somehow freed from what you rightfully deserved. When I was probably in fourth or fifth grade, I was with a bunch of my friends, and I was helping my troublemaking friends, or maybe they were helping their troublemaking friend, to start a fairly large fire. Not a bonfire, but it was bigger than a bonfire. But it wasn't just like a controlled fire. This was like, let's just have some fun and start a little bit of a fire. Of course, we didn't do it out like where buildings or anything could be burned up. But nonetheless, we were just causing some trouble. And so we started this fire. And when the fire department came, my friends and I fled the scene so that we wouldn't get caught. And of course, we apparently ran quick enough to get away and not be caught at that moment. But that night, I was sleeping over at my friend's house, and at about 11 p.m., the police knock on the door. And immediately, my heart just starts pounding, and sweat starts on my brow, and the tear ducts are just getting warmed up. I got that lump in my throat because I'm realizing I have been caught. And I'm going to be in big trouble, not least with the police, but I'm going to be in trouble, probably more importantly, with my dad, who's, you know, can be a fairly stern man when it calls for it. But I just began realizing that I have gotten in big trouble with the police and now with my dad. And as we listened in to the police officer's conversation with my friend's parents, we found out that the police had come to the door for a completely unrelated incident, and I was free, so to speak, at least in that moment. And in case you were wondering, the fire didn't create any damage or danger to any other people, but what I thought was sure condemnation in that moment became a sudden sigh of relief when I realized I was going to be free. Now, I deserved condemnation, and of course, the only reason I wasn't condemned in that moment is because I actually wasn't caught. Unlike sinners, that we will always be caught for our sin, but nonetheless, when this line comes in Paul's book of Romans, and he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," it comes as a sudden and undeserved sigh of relief. That how is it possible that sinful people that deserve to be condemned are now free of condemnation? And so it is just a soundbite of Scripture. But I think if you're a Christian, and if you're in Christ Jesus, as it says, we ought to engrave that one line on our heart. And we need to emblazon it upon our mind. But before this verse can be much significance to any of us, we have to first come to terms with the fact that there is condemnation in the first place. The Bible talks a lot about condemnation. Many people, even those who say they're Christians, find it hard to believe that God would condemn anyone. And I think often that's true because many people don't assess Christianity based on categories of true or false. They don't go to the Bible and go, is this true or is it not? And if it's true, which it is, by the way, then they live accordingly. But they go to the Bible and they go, do I like it or not? Yeah. Or they go to the Bible and say, is it maybe useful to me the way I see it or not? But if it's true, that's where the line of thinking needs to stop. If it's true, then we need to realize that there is condemnation that the Bible speaks of all over the place. But it highlights and makes more real for us this line that Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1. And so let's look in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. We'll look at a few passages at the start just to read about condemnation. And I think for a lot of us, even those of us that are Christians, maybe we don't know everything about what the Bible teaches about condemnation or sin or anything like that. But at times we have wondered where we stand with God. At times we've struggled or we've maybe had a setback spiritually and we've wondered, I don't really quite know how God feels about me at this moment. Or I don't know how God thinks about me at this precise moment because maybe God is just looking over my shoulder in disappointment right now. And yet, if we're a Christian, we have this incredible hope that in Christ Jesus there is no condemnation. And so let's start and look in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3. It says, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. That is an incredibly bleak picture of all of humanity. You say, I thought we were going to look at sound bites of something that would be encouraging to our soul. Well, first we have to start here. And he describes that both Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. In other words, he says, from head to toe, we are all under the tyranny of sin. And he lists off the throats and tongues and lips, mouths, feet and eyes. In other words, every aspect of our life, every aspect of our body is under the control of sin. And as a result, he tells us that ruin and misery mark their ways. I mean, anybody that, you know, has experienced sin, all of us, by the way, have felt misery and ruin. Whether the ruin of someone else's sin on our own life or whether the ruin of our own sin, we have been affected and miserable at the result of our own sin. And what he tells us, he says, that the law silences the mouth. In other words, the law, it shuts up the mouth from any excuses before God. None of us have excuses. We will not earn our salvation by the works of the law. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight. In other words, all throughout this passage, the language of condemnation is there. Amen. Very encouraging, right? He says we're under the power of sin. The law makes us aware of our sin. We will be silenced and we will be condemned appropriately. Look at what it says here in John chapter 3 in verse 18. Most of us, we know that passage in verse 16 that is posted up on billboards and signs at football games and all of that about how God so loves the world. But rarely do we spend much time thinking about a couple verses later when it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed the name of God's one and only Son. Think about it. It says, they stand condemned already. I mean, sometimes I've studied the Bible with people, or sometimes I've, invited people out to church, and people start to feel like, all right, I'm feeling condemned, and I don't really like that. And there can be a tendency on my part to go, okay, I want to do everything possible to make sure people don't feel condemned. I want them to be encouraged by the Bible. I want them to be encouraged by what God is doing in their life, by what Jesus is calling them to. But it's not me that's making them feel condemned. The Bible says they stand condemned already. They're now coming to terms with what was actually true all along. He says in verse 36 of John 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Or how about Ephesians 2, verse 3? He says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. He says, at one time, this is where all of us were. That's true of all of us. We were by nature deserving of wrath or condemnation. He says that this is how it was at one time, meaning that if you're a Christian, this is not how it is now. But if you're in Christ, there's a glorious truth that not only do you live differently, you don't go through life gratifying the cravings of your flesh and following its desires and thoughts, you follow Jesus. So that's how it was at one time, and he says, like the rest, we were deserving of wrath. Like the rest, we were objects of wrath. And it's against this backdrop of condemnation. I mean, if you were to read through the whole book of Romans, you would start to feel the weight of, wow, I'm under the appropriate condemnation that I deserve. And you would almost assume that the next line should be, therefore there is gloom and doom for the rest of your life. That's what we would assume the next line is. And against that backdrop, we read this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That comes as an incredible breath of fresh air as you read through the book of Romans. It is encouraging to realize that if I'm in Christ, there's now no condemnation. You know, Chris, as he shared about the communion talk, he said at this time we focus on the cross. Please forgive me if we focus on it a little bit longer today, because we're going to think a lot about the cross of Jesus today. And what He tells us is, He says, God did this by sending His own Son. That line reveals the tremendous cost of that gift. That God sent His own Son to give us a clean slate, to give us a new standing with God, so we could have the declaration that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Yet I can't even fathom the thought of giving up my son to rescue someone else. I can't comprehend that sort of love for someone else, that I'm going to offer up my son as a sacrifice for you or someone else. That's an amazing cost, and it makes it an amazing treasure that we have in Jesus. God did what the law was powerless to do by sending His own Son. And the sin offering was the sacrifice that was specifically prescribed for either unwitting sins or unwilling sins. So, either the sins that you didn't know it was wrong, and so you committed a sin, you did it unwittingly, or it was sin that you knew it was wrong, but you didn't intend to do it. It was unwilling. And so this sin offering is offered so that we could be that sin will be atoned for. Which is, by the way, all of what is talked about all throughout Romans 7 when Paul says, I do what I do not want to do. It's the unwilling sins. It's the unintended sins. It reveals the tremendous cost. But it also, he goes on to say, God's sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That Jesus came and He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't sinful, but He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was tempted and faced the pressures of a fallen world, but He did not sin. And He made that sacrifice a perfect sacrifice for you and I. Just think about the life that Jesus led. That He was tempted in every way. Think about Adam. If you go back to the story of the Garden of the Garden of Eden. He had perfect circumstances, and yet he sinned. Jesus had imperfect circumstances, and yet He did not sin because He offered Himself as a sacrifice for you and I. You know, essentially, the law came so that sin would be recognized as sin and become utterly sinful. And so the weight of the world's sin was put on Israel, and the weight of Israel's sin was put on the Messiah, who would die a criminal's death with the name King of the Jews over above His head. In other words, God had cornered sin in Jesus, and then He condemned it in His flesh, so that we would have the declaration that we have no condemnation. He would set us free in Christ. And why are we set free? Well, Galatians 5 tells us, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." That's what our fellowship should be all about. That we should give ourselves with reckless abandon to serving one another humbly in love. We are to give ourselves in service to the body of Christ, to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit of God. And the ultimate purpose that Paul tells us is that sin will be condemned in the flesh of God's Son is so that the righteous requirement of the law would be fully met in us who live by the Spirit. So it's not just offering us forgiveness and go, okay, God's not going to be too upset. It's, okay, there's no condemnation in Christ, but so that the righteous requirement of the law would be fully met in us. His ultimate purpose is that we would become righteous. We would mature in our faith, and we would live different lives. In Romans 8 and verse 5, he says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." So just evaluate for a moment. What is your mind set on? The desires of the Spirit or the desires of your flesh? What are you preoccupied with or obsessed with or consumed by or captivated by or fixed on? Let's talk about a few last points and then we'll wrap it up. But what are the implications of the fact that in Christ we have no condemnation? Well, if we were to read on in Romans chapter 8, look on with me in verse 14. The first implication is that we are children of God. We are God's children. He says in verse 14, he says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." This is the incredible truth that we have when we became a Christian. We became children of God. If you live according to the Spirit, you are a child of God. Not a slave, but a child. So you don't live in fear again. If we share in Christ's sufferings, we will also share in His glory that will one day be revealed in us. Now, just so we don't get it mixed up, being a child of God doesn't mean you won't suffer. It doesn't mean you won't face challenges. Christians will always be tempted to give up the struggle and go back to their old life. Just like the Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, wanted to go back to Egypt. It'll always be easier to go back to our Egypt, the place of slavery. There are many times when it seems that it would be so much easier to just be enslaved by sin again. No more battles, no more uphill struggle, no more sense of a fight, but we can just sort of give in to our sin. But so you know, there's also would be no more inheritance, no more presence and power and purpose of God in your life. So we shouldn't be surprised if the way from Egypt to Canaan is hard and difficult. It's always that way when you go from Egypt to the Promised Land. But nonetheless, we are children of God. We are God's children. You know, that we know that we all sin. We know the famous passage, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But that's not the end of the story. Right? He says, if you suffer with Him, you also share in His glory. So we may have fallen short of God's glory, but we will now share in His glory someday if we suffer with Him. Look on in verse 31. So we are children of God. We don't give in to fear. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. He goes on, he says, "What then shall we say in the response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Another implication is that we are more than conquerors. You know, the Apostle Paul asks five questions that sort of build up this staircase that goes up to the top of the mountain. And he asks, the final question is, who will separate us from the love of Christ? What could possibly separate us that are in Christ Jesus from the love of Christ? And he gives a sample of all these different possibilities that might possibly separate us from the love of Christ. And they refer to the pressures and distresses of living in an ungodly and hostile world. Paul asserts that God is for us, that He will graciously give us all things, that He sits at the right hand of God advocating for us. And he says, we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Challenges don't alienate us from Christ. We don't just bear them with fortitude, but we triumph over them. We win the glorious battle. And this idea of more than conquerors is the word hypernikao in Greek. And it basically means super victory. It only appears once in the New Testament. And hyper means super or surpassing or over. Nikao is related to the word Nike, actually, which means victory. And so we are super overcomers. In Jesus, we are surpassing victory is ours. Our sufferings and challenges shouldn't be seen as a cause to doubt God's love, but as evidence that we belong to Jesus. So we are children of God. We are conquerors or more than conquerors. And lastly, we are confident to approach God. I read in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 21 to 24. It says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us." And so He just presents that challenge. If our hearts do not condemn us, but we have confidence before God. And if we're in Christ, then we need to sort of beat that truth into our minds to know that there's no condemnation for me in Christ. I have the incredible gift of being united with Jesus, and so I can have confidence to go before God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. This will be our last passage. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You know, I think that Christians often overestimate who they are without Christ and underestimate all that they have in Christ. We underestimate all the incredible blessings that we have as Christians, that we can approach God's throne, not arrogantly, but confidently. We can know that God will give us the grace we need and the mercy that we need in our time of need. I mean, just think about how incredible that would be to go into to Barack Obama's Oval Office. Now, regardless of what you think about that, that's a prominent person in our society. And to be able to go among that person would be considered a privilege by most. How much more so that we can go into approach the throne of grace with confidence? That we're able to do that in Jesus. There's no sin on my record because of all that Jesus has done for me. So we are children of God. We are more than conquerors. We are confident to approach the throne of grace. Let's not toy around with discipleship. All that should say, let's not just dabble with Christianity, but let's give ourselves with reckless abandon to Jesus. Let's not do a disservice to the kingdom of God by not surrendering our all to Jesus, because he's given us everything that we have. Let's not act like we're just the JV squad of the world. We're not. We're not low grade, second rate, substandard children of God. We're not just barely eking our way through life, but we have everything we need in Jesus. If we are in Christ, we belong to him who bore our sin on the cross as a sin offering. We belong to the one who was raised to life. We belong to him who, even as we speak, is seated at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. So we have a fearless confidence because we are the children of God. We are hyper conquerors. Even in our darkest moments where we struggle and have some sort of temporary setback in our spiritual lives, we can confidently approach God's throne of grace and receive all of the mercy and grace that we need. We are to give ourselves with reckless abandon to following Jesus wherever he may take us, because we have no condemnation. We are children of God, super conquerors, and confident to approach his throne. Amen. Amen. We'll have one last song and then we'll be dismissed.